This week I had to fly to a small town in Idaho, and thanks to a change in our company travel policy, I couldn't fly directly into the small town because they had blocked the one airline that flies into it, so I had to fly into Salt Lake City and drive 200-something miles, 3.5 hours. The drive up was really pretty, and the week went pretty good. As I was coming back, though, Thursday evening, it's one straight shot down this highway, about probably 200 of the 230-mile drive. And you have to pass through some really high mountains. I'm not sure what they like, what kind they are, like Rockies or whatever. As I kept driving towards it, there were just really ominous-looking clouds. And they're different than ours. You know, the thunderstorm pops up and it's just dark and boom. These almost seem to wrap. And I know it sounds strange, almost like they were alive. It looked like they were just wrapping around the mountains. And as I realized when I stopped, there's no other way around it. I had to go through it. That was the only highway to get to Sioux Falls, to get to Salt Lake City. I made it to Salt Lake City, and it was really odd the entire way. Hadn't even really got dark yet, and it seemed like fog was forming. It just really, to be honest with you, got me uneasy. Of course, it's also Halloween time, and I watch every horror movie on television, and that doesn't help. But it was just like patches of little fog here and there. It just gave this eerily uneasy feeling. I've learned to pay attention to these feelings. And I talked to Lisa, and I told her, and thankfully she didn't think I'm crazy most of the time. And she found a prayer and sent it to me. And I said the prayer out loud in the hotel room because I was still just this uneasy feeling that I couldn't shake. Said the prayer out loud. A few minutes, everything was over. Seemed like everything was okay. Don't know if it was in my mind or what it was. My encounter got me to thinking about how we all have storms and battles in our lives. Who wants to go into battle? Very few people. The people that have seen it will be the first ones to tell you they don't want to go back into it. Sometimes there's this images of glory and grandeur, but that's not a real battle. It's gritty, it's dirty, and it's bloody. Many times we try to avoid the battles in our lives. We might do that by the parent or family member enabling a person with an addiction because we don't want to confront them about it. It might be the addict who is convinced that they control the addiction when in reality it's the other way around. The addiction controls the person, but they want to avoid that physical and spiritual and emotional battle that has to take place to break those chains. We've all had times, if we're honest, that we've just turned left instead of turning right and going towards that dark cloud because it's easier. It could be trying to get someone else to fight your battles for you, when in reality, you know, the only way it's going to happen is if you do it. You pick up the sword or you put down the sword, whatever the case may be. In your heart, you know that you and God are the only ones that can fight this. You believe when we do this, when we try to avoid these battles, that it takes all the responsibility away. It doesn't. It's still on us, on the individual. This world can be a battlefield for all of us. Many of us have no idea what to do with the spiritual battles of our lives. Who's attacking us? Why are they attacking us? How do we fight back? Part of it's culture. I hate to say it, part of it is the culture of a lot of churches. research group conducted a survey of almost 1,900 Christians in the U.S. You know how many acknowledge that there's actually a God? 78%. So that's 22% of the people sitting in these churches across the country that don't even believe there's a God, but they're there. That's sobering. About one half of the people surveyed, this is 950 people, think that Satan's a myth. He's merely an example. He is a boogeyman for people that make bad choices, that there's not evil out there. About the same number feel that the Holy Spirit's only a symbol. It's not living. He's not living. They also agree the same number, less than 50%, believe the Bible's accurate in his teachings. Breaking all that down, one in five Christians don't even believe there is a God. Less than half the people surveyed believe there's a Holy Spirit or a devil. A little over half think that the Bible is actually accurate. Satan is very real. I've seen too much evil in this world to believe he's not. In the last couple of years, I have felt some uneasy feelings that I cannot describe. There is spiritual evil in this world. Because if you believe that there is a Holy Spirit, God created this world with balance. If you look at our environment, everything balances. Storms and sunshine. Rain, sunlight, predator, prey. Sons and daughters of light, there has to be a sons and daughters of darkness. Those that reject God's word. Those that reject God. The Bible says that there are demons. And I fully believe it's right. And it also says that Satan's waging a spiritual war. Satan's real. He's waging a war on every person in this world. Look around. Look around. You got 2-year-olds being beaten to death. You got teenagers missing from almost every city in the country. Taking God knows where. For God knows what. You've got over in Africa, in Asia, in the Middle East, you've got 8 and 10 year olds that are executing people. You look on television, you look in the news, there's evil out there. Satan hates us because we're created in the image of God. Satan's not human, Satan's an angel. Satan's a fallen angel. God created angels, but he created humans in the image of God. That little tiny piece that we have, he hates that. The closer you are in your walk with Jesus, the more he hates you. The more he will throw things at you, the more he will throw things around you to try and get you knocked off that path, to try and get you to backslide. I've been there, and I know I'm in danger of doing it every day. I really think that all of us are. We're in this fight, whether we want to be or not. And it's a fight for our lives, our very souls. Every person here will spend eternity somewhere. You're going to have eternal life. Heaven or hell. No one just dies. Paul knew the importance of this spiritual battle. Paul wrote about it in 4 different letters. Titus, 1 Thessalonians, and the book of Romans. His most recognizable writing about the battle we're in and the weapons and strategies we use, though, can be found in Ephesians 6. First verse, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Paul uses very deliberate language here. Be strong in the Lord. He uses similar language throughout so many of his letters, and he connects our strength with the strength of God. How many of you in your walk have been able to do things, to give up things that were bad for you, to make strides and talk to people that you would not have done before you were saved. That's the strength of God. And it may be expressed in the smile. It may be expressed in the kind word. It may be expressed in showing someone something. It may be expressed in just showing someone they're not alone and that you care. Just the power of understanding. Someone feeling like they're understood. That could be the work of the Holy Spirit. How many conflicts have you gotten into? And just for example, customer service. You just pick it, whatever it is. You call them up. They don't understand why you're calling. First, the automated service doesn't even understand what you're saying. I will be screaming through my house, one. And I finally get to talk to someone, and by then I am just almost just foaming at the mouth because I'm not understood. The power of the Holy Spirit may be expressing itself just in helping, in just understanding someone, making them feel like you know and you understand what they're going through. Without God, that's not possible. It's not. Not really understanding, really honestly understanding. There's that awareness that God, the Holy Spirit, brings. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul wrote, and he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." How many times have we been on the floor and God got us up? In his strength, our weakness, his strength is perfected. There have been times in my life where I relied on what I can do to make it through a tough situation. It did not go well. Because I'm not a match for this world. I'm not a match for the evil out here. Not by myself. We aren't meant to go it alone. We're meant to be children of God. Together. And with him. God should be in the middle of our relationships. Even in the middle of our work. As far as how we respond and what we do. One of Satan's favorite maneuvers is to make us feel separated from God. I felt it. I've been a victim of it. God never went anywhere. I did. I fell away from him. I felt so alone. God was there, but the illusion that I was by myself. And if we're honest, we've all felt like that at times. Where we think we are so alone. Paul in verse 11 talks about the full armor of God. This is the spiritual armor we're furnished by God. It's the only thing that'll stand up against the sin and evil in this world. Because it's formidable. Satan's no pushover. And his goals are very clear. And he's using a lot of things in the world to achieve those. Paul breaks it down in verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. Spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. A saying I've heard and I've come to see is true many times through the years. Even a church can be the devil's playground if you're not very careful. And that can happen. It can become in your own home. Governments. Organizations that start off with something good. And we fight against a very real enemy. Even though they may not can be hurt with a sword, they're still here. Very present. Paul tells us to take the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Our battles occur daily. It's not just outside. It's in our own minds. If we're honest, how many times does it pop up in our head to take a shortcut that we know is wrong? We know it's wrong. I admit I have it every day. It is a struggle to do things the right way for God versus doing the right things for Mark. It's a struggle. Most people don't fall away from God in one step. I did. Small steps, usually. No one starts off trying to wreck their lives. Most of the time, when your life is trashed, it's bad decisions that get compounded. Many times, very few people ever start off to cheat on their spouses. I've never heard anyone, a child say, I want to grow up and be an addict. They make a bad decision. And those are cases of people making bad decisions. And then it gets wrapped up and it goes farther and farther and farther. And one step leads to another. And then you have done something that's affected multiple families. Taking your addiction out on the road, killing an innocent person. Your affair's found out. And you've destroyed two families. Addictions, financial issues, excessive pride and anger can all lead one step at a time down a dark road. And it's so easy. It is so easy. Because in our way of thinking, okay, all I have to do is do this one more step and then I'll get straight. Just this one more and I can walk away. After this, I'm done. But how many times are we really done with that? Especially without God in there to help us. Paul also mentions the full armor of God. The armor of God is meant to be worn as a set, not a piece here or a piece there. And they're all connected with each other. Paul starts talking about, first, girding your loins with truth, the belt of truth. Two aspects. First, we speak and practice the truth. And God's really plain. Exodus 20, verse 16. You should not bear false witness against your neighbor. And the second aspect, give us discernment and understanding the truth, which to me now is so much more important than it used to be. I may have told this story before. A couple, they took their daughter to the zoo. Little girl fell over into the lion den. Lion was just creeping towards her. Just knew he was just... Then this guy that worked at the zoo, he comes in, pops the lion in the nose, grabs the little girl, runs out. And the parents are so appreciating. He said, I'm just glad my military training kicked in. Said, you know, we're going to get this covered in the local paper, and it's going to be so good. Guy looks at it next day, U.S. military beats African refugee and steals their lunch. This is the world that we live in. Truth, for many, is a relative thing. How many of you have flipped between news stations, watched the same exact story, but got two totally different things? Discernment. That's part of the belt of truth, to ask for discernment, to understand what's actually going on in the world. Being a Christian also doesn't mean you should be taking advantage of someone by someone or some organization lying to you for your own purposes. Many times people think that, well, if you're a real Christian, you'll give me this or give me that. No. Sometimes what God's wanting you to do is say no. No, I'm not giving you money to help with your drugs. I'm not giving you, I will help you. I will go in this restaurant. I will buy you something to eat. But I'm not giving you money for this. You have a couch and you have a pillow. You have my couch and pillow. I'm not giving you money. I'm not going to be taken advantage of. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with telling someone, I love you. And this is so hard, because it is so hard for the people that are turning that have to do this. No one ever wants to tell their brother, their child, their nephew, their niece, whatever. No. And it's heartbreaking for the people that have to do it. But that person, when they are lying to you, saying that I'm going to use it for this or that, and they're not. They're going to use it for something to take them farther down that road. We need the belt of truth to cut through the spiritual fog that can be in our lives. And when Paul talks about righteousness, some people get this almost holy roller definition of righteousness. To me, righteousness, just doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do. It don't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to have the angel's wings and the trumpets. It's doing the right thing. Sometimes the right thing may be saying no. Sometimes the right thing may be just delivering that just really tough truth that you really don't want to, but you know you need to. God says it's right, or we avoid it because God says it's wrong. There's not a whole lot of that going on this week. I saw a part of one of the presidential debates. I don't know how you vote, but I got to bring this out. There was a CNN town hall, and it was all about alternative lifestyles and all this. And they asked one of the candidates, Robert Beto O'Rourke, what he thought about churches refusing to marry people of alternative lifestyles. He didn't blink. He said, in a quote, "There can be no reward, no benefit, no tax break for anyone or any institution, any organization in America that denies the full human rights and full civil rights of every single one of us," he added. "So as president, we're going to make that a priority. We're going to stop those who are infringing on the rights of our fellow Americans." Don't mind infringing on my religious rights. There have been Christian couples who have had their lives destroyed. Type in Colorado bakery. Destroyed. Their life, because they stood up for their Christian rights, destroyed. And it is a double standard. I can guarantee you this legislation would not be, that mosque would be excluded. It is a double standard. I have a philosophy instructor right now in one of my classes. This, her and I have had discussions saying that the church needs to stay out of politics. We didn't come into it. We were drug into it. I can be sued if I don't marry by an alternative lifestyle couple. I could lose everything we have. This church could go under. And if we lose our tax-exempt status, and I'm not talking about money, and I hate to bring that up, you're looking at probably half the churches in America closing. It's not a Democrat versus Republican issue. This is right or wrong. And it's not just this one person. I'll give him this. He's got the guts to say it. Every last person, and it doesn't matter. There's some Republicans the same way. They want to regulate what goes on in here. They want to regulate every aspect of your life. Mayor, ex-mayor of Houston now, right after she first got in, demanded sermon notes like I have every week so they could look at them and make sure they were acceptable. I already had somebody look at them. I prayed about them. God led me there, so it's okay. And it's not just here. Thomas posted something last night that really caught my attention. A church in the Hainan province of China. And China is conducting massive Christian persecution over the last couple of years. 200-person church. They tried to close them down in June so they could make the building into a nursing home. Church refused. They cut the power. They still met. July, 1,000 Chinese agents, soldiers, whatever, came into this church. They destroyed it. It's like that church never stood. They've arrested 13 members, 5 pastors, and 8 other higher officials in the church. Media, we're seeing in with the outrage. For that matter, though, where's Fox News? It's equal opportunity. They both have their masters. This is what's going on throughout the world. There are 60 nations where Jesus cannot be worshipped for fear of death, imprisonment, persecution. In China, which is heavily socialist, if you're put on a list, guess what? They have government health care. You're bounced from that. You can't have a checking account. You can't get a job if you're on that list. That's what these Chinese Christians are facing right now. And it all comes back to the truth. What is really going on? Not what's being said, but is really going on. We can't claim to be God if we're still hanging out with Satan. Where does our righteousness come from? It comes from Jesus. Verse 15, Paul talks about putting the shoes. He's talking about shodding the feet. He's talking about preparedness to do and suffer all that God's will, all that God wills, being ready to march as a Christian soldier. And I don't mean with weapons. Being ready to roll to do what God's planned for us. Peaceful soul is one of the most rarest things in the world. How many times, if we're really honest, are we at peace on an average week? 168 hours in a week. How many hours are we actually at peace? Mine varies, and it's sure not where I want it to be at. It's a struggle. Why is peace so important for the battle? Peace in our hearts can lead to focused thinking, renewed strength. Satan doesn't want a fighter who's feeling up to the challenge. He wants us stressed, tired, and worried. Jesus reminds us in John 14:27, "Oh, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, and it's not a peace of this world." Don't let our hearts be troubled or afraid. I have to look at this verse. Any of you that follow our Facebook devotions, there are different verses I use, but a lot of them are usually for renewal and strength and peace, because I find that's what I have to look up most of the time in my own daily struggles. In verse 16, Paul talks about the shield of faith. What does it protect us from? Faith in God, faith in His plan, faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit is a vital part of our defense against evil. I worked with an atheist. He still works there. He tried to test me once. He poked and poked, and then I brought up an example of faith. I said, "Do you really think we're just spinning on this rock around the universe?" Within shot of the solar system's largest nuclear reactor ever. And we're being held there by some coincidence. And we walked out of the slime by coincidence. That this world's perfectly balanced. A couple more percent of oxygen, you light a spark, the atmosphere will set on fire. It's perfectly balanced. And no matter what you say, I know God is there. He's here with us, and there's nothing you can say that's going to make me change that way I feel. He found something else to do. When Paul wrote about Satan's darts, he was talking about the little attacks that can come flying in from any direction. And Lord, it sure does. Temptation, wrath, lust, revenge, and despair. Like an arrow, it may not kill you, but the wound gets infected. When you're hurt, it can get infected. And the infection can spread. Shield of faith can help with that. When we have faith in God and that Jesus is our Savior, faith can be a great defense against those fiery darts that come out of nowhere. And they're distracting us. Many times the little darts, I know in my life, it'll be a little something. And I'm over here looking at it. Now, when I was at a bedside in the ER, we had a term we called distraction injuries. That someone would come in from trauma, and you'd see that arm was obviously messed up. And you focused on it. And you didn't look around, though, to see the only thing holding their foot to their leg was the fact that their boots were tied up tight. Worst injury down here, but we're focused over here. Devil does the same thing with the fiery darts. That we miss the major thing, the major disturbance going on in our life because of this little dart thrown over here. Faith can help with that. It can help us realize, is this really important? Do we really need to have this type of reaction to this? For we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Paul talks about the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The head's one of the most important parts of the body to be protected during battle. In Paul's time and today, I think the importance of salvation is expressed in the part of the body it protects, the helmet of salvation. It's one of the most important. It is the most important part of the body. And salvation is redemption of people by God. Forgiveness of sin and a connection. On our own, we don't earn salvation. None of us are good enough for salvation, but that's what makes it so special. Salvation is available to all. Without a good helmet, you could have a great belt, shoes, breastplate, shield, still wouldn't be protected. When we're saved and we're redeemed by Jesus to God, the salvation started. Without the salvation, none of the other things would really matter. Because if you look at the sword of the Spirit, how many people have you known that were just wonderfully knowledgeable of the Bible, but did they truly believe? The Pharisees. They were extremely knowledgeable of Scripture, yet they missed the person they had been predicting for hundreds of years. There are people right now that fill up the big auditoriums. There are pastors walking around, youth directors, music directors. They could quote verses to you and all, but are they really saved? Do they live it? Do they live it more than 1 hour a week? Salvation is what connects everything else. Paul uses the image of a sword to represent the word of God, and it's not by accident. Think about when Jesus was tempted by Satan. He was out in the wilderness. He was weak. Satan came in for the kill. How did Jesus defend himself? It wasn't, I'm Jesus, leave me alone, you know who I am. Scripture, from the book of Deuteronomy, I believe all three times. Even when Satan tried to twist Scripture to meet his own needs. And how many times have you had that person that tries to twist it around to justify their own needs, to justify what they're doing? Satan tries to blur our understanding of God's Word using people to twist or disprove it. There's no armor that's specified for the back. I think the reason for that is we never turn our back on our enemy. Always realize he's there. And then prayer. Prayer and praying. And Paul talks about being on the alert with the perseverance and petition for all the saints. We aren't meant to be alone. When we gather on Sunday, when we text during the week, we end up creating a connection. When someone's sick, when someone's hurting, and we pray, there's power in the knowledge of in prayer together. We may not ever see that on this side of this life, or may not see it all the time, but there's power in prayer. Our prayers reach people. Our prayers can help people put one foot in front of another when they don't want to go any farther. There's power in that prayer, and there's power in the group. There's power in us meeting together. There's power in us texting. There's power in us as a group. That's why Satan attacks a lot of churches, a lot of study groups, brings little things in, fires those darts away. That's why Satan attacks the praying family. Because there is power in that prayer. There he is. The hardest demon that Jesus had to exorcise, it was after he came down off the mountain after the transfiguration. The disciples had tried. They couldn't. And Jesus had given them power to heal, exorcise demons. Jesus ended up exorcising the demon from this little boy. He explained to the disciples why they couldn't. He said, this type needs prayer. That's Jesus' thoughts on prayer. When Jesus came into the temple in Jerusalem, what did he call his father's house? A house of prayer. And we need to talk to someone to maintain a relationship. If you don't talk to your significant other, the relationship suffers. work relationship. If you're working with somebody, they got to know what you need. You got to know what they need. And you both got to know what it is we're doing. Our relationship with God is no different. Pray for the tools to fight this battle. For God to be your general. We should all be like spiritual Minutemen. Ready. Because it happens. How many times have you been in a battle, not directly for yourself, but you see someone else in stress? And you pray for them, and you try and help them. Many times the battle isn't for us directly. We always need to be ready. Our trials and our struggles don't start on a schedule. They can start out of nowhere. Out of nowhere. They can happen at the worst time, and usually do. If you have one person go in the hospital, there's probably someone else. If you have one appliance to break, there's going to be others. If you're running short 1 month, guess what? That unexpected bill pops up. Those are all little. You get stressed. You get angry. You get anxious. Your reaction changes. It's not what it should be. Those are all prone points. And Paul talks about praying for him. And that he would know what to say. When Paul talks about being in chains, he talks about being a servant to Jesus. And Paul gives the glory to God and the Holy Spirit for his words and actions. And God's an active participant in this battle, if we want him to be. As I read these last two verses, it occurred to me that I ask for this whenever I pray. Give me the words. Because I don't have them. If any of you, when y'all hear me pray, and if it sounds like something you need, it ain't me. If I text you a prayer a lot of times, then there may be things I text that I don't know why I text them. But I do. And I think that that is the Holy Spirit. The words to say, and there are things sometimes that I would not normally say, but I'm given the courage to say them. And when God's word is used along with faith and salvation and truth and peace and righteousness, and our God's with us, there's not a foe or a storm in this world that we can't overcome. God's plan and God's work will not be undone by any evil. When you have true believers that are wearing the full armor of God in it. I'm going to get everybody to stand with me. Going to go to the Lord in prayer. Then the music will be starting. The altars will be open. Maybe there's something weighing on your heart today. Maybe you look around and you realize, I don't have that full armor on. I've never accepted Jesus. Not really. I need to learn more about the Word. Whatever it is, God can outfit you. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Father, we come to you as prayer, as a room full of soldiers. Father, we know the fight's out there. We know we're going to be involved one way or the other, whether we want to be or not. Father, we ask that you outfit us and you train us and prepare us for what's coming. Father, prepare us to be your hands and feet in whatever capacity that is, Father, whether it's quoting your word or offering comfort to those who are hurting. Or whether it's saying no to those that we really want to say yes to. Father, use us, work through us. Father, help us to bring your light into this dark world, Father. There are storms and darkness out there. Father, just we ask for renewal of all the Christians in America, all the Christians in the world, Father, to put on your armor, to go out into this world. Father, to bring people to Christ, to make this world a better place. Father, give us what we need, starting with the Holy Spirit in our hearts and your word on our lips. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The altars are open.